Matthew 8. Read this passage this morning, especially because of the description of the wrath of God in hell that is given in verse 12, as Jesus speaks there of the judgment that will fall on the unbelieving Jews. Matthew 8, we're going to read the first 13 verses. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Thus far we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 4. You can find that in page 4 in the back of your Psalter. Still in the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, dealing with the misery of our sin. This is the last Lord's Day in that first section. The Catechism asks, Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all, for God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally, as he hath declared, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, give us ears to hear and hearts that want to hear what thou dost have to say about sin. This is not a word that we ourselves would be drawn to. It is certainly a word that we need to hear, not only about our sin, but about the great justice and righteousness of Thee, our God. May we learn of Thee, and may the result of that be that we would praise Thee for Thy justice, but also for Thy great mercy. As we understand Thy justice, may the wonder and the beauty of Thy mercy stand out to us so that thy name is glorified and praised in this word. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I prayed, and as I said earlier in the worship in connection with our singing, the focus of the word this morning is the justice of God. And in looking at that justice of God, you and I see what we deserve for our sins. And when we look at justice, you and I all have a certain concept or idea of justice, although it may not necessarily be in line with the justice of God. It may be that you've said before, even you kids and you young people have said before, that's not fair. When we say that, what we're saying is it's not just. Maybe you might say that because someone else got a bigger scoop of ice cream than you got. That's not fair that they got more than I got. Or you may have been part of a soccer game or a volleyball match or a basketball game where there was a call made by the referee at the very end of the game, which meant that you lost the game and you thought the call was a bad call. And you might say, that wasn't fair that we had to end that way. There are all kinds of ways in which we have that concept of justice and would think that something's not fair or right. But what we have to remember, and why I bring that up this morning, is because we have to remember that the way we think about justice and fairness is not necessarily the way that God views justice and fairness. We want to see this morning the justice of God. And the justice of God that comes out this way, God, as a just God, must punish sin. He must punish our sins, and He must punish every sin that is committed in the world because He is just. Now that is important for us to see and understand this morning. Understand, first of all, in that regard, this kind of word is not something that we're automatically drawn to. This is why where we see the importance of the Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Because if I were to decide everything that I was going to preach to you from a certain perspective, this would be the kind of word that I might shy away from. It's shied away from in the church world today. We know that. There's a lack of preaching on sin because people won't stand for it. It's viewed as something that's too harsh, that goes against the concept of the love of God. But here, we're forced to deal with it. If I would jump from Lord's Day 3 to Lord's Day 5 or 6, you would question that and say, why did you do that? But yet, it's not something that we're of ourselves drawn to hear about not only our sin, but the punishment that we deserve for that sin. We might think, too, move on, get on. Let's hear the gospel. Let's hear the good news. Well, beloved, this morning we're going to hear good news. And here's where we see the importance of this word in connection to the gospel. The reality is we really don't understand the mercy of God unless we understand the justice of God. You don't understand the cross. You don't understand God's work of justification, His declaring us forgiven and righteous, unless first we understand that God is just and He must punish sin. We may skip over Lord's Day 4. We must look at this truth of Lord's Day 4, that God is a God who's just, and as a God who's just, He must punish sin. You see, this leads us to understand more fully the breadth and the depth and the height of the wonderful mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 4, in fact, brings up the mercy of God. Now, with the question, how does mercy relate to justice? But that brings out the positive. We need to understand justice to understand God's mercy. So with that in mind, we consider this morning the consequences of sin. We've looked already at what sin is. It's disobedience to God. It's prideful idolatry. We've seen the origin of our sin. Not that God created man that way, no. Man fell. We chose in Adam to sin. We've seen that. Now this morning we look at the consequences of our sin. We notice, first of all, the just consequences. We want to see the justice of God, first of all. Secondly, the awful consequences, what those consequences are. And then finally, the satisfied consequences, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. We read in the Catechism this morning that God is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins. That's a statement of the justice of God. God's displeased with sin. Really, there's statement after statement in the Catechism here, Lord's Day 4, of the justice of God, that God must punish sin, even with everlasting judgment, as we read in answer 11 of the Catechism. Well, that means we want to understand and must understand the justice of God. It's this. That God is just means that sin stirs up in God a holy, righteous, and just anger. An anger that is carried out, a wrath that is carried out in actual punishment. Now, even in looking at the justice of God and hearing that definition of justice this morning, we have to be very careful. Very careful that we don't look at this anger, that we don't look at this wrath, and therefore the justice of God, again, from a human perspective. You and I, every one of us, no doubt, at one time or another, has been on the receiving end of someone who has been angry with us. And it may have been a selfishly motivated anger. This anger that we're talking about is part of the justice of God against sin. Is not a narcissistic anger of a man or woman who is completely self-absorbed and trying to get his or her own way. That's not it. Don't view the anger of God against sin with the anger that you've maybe had or someone else has shown to you or you've seen because they're not getting their way. Well, the justice of God is so much higher and better than that because it's holy and pure. It has to do with the fact, remember, that God is the lawmaker, and that lawmaker is also the judge, and God who is the judge is also the one who executes the judgment, the punishment that flows out of that justice. It's all in one. God is the lawmaker. God's the lawmaker. He determines what is right and good. And we've seen that already. That's why sin is only understood in connection with what God says and with what His law says. God's the lawmaker. And as the lawmaker, He's the judge as well, determining whether or not men and women, angels as well, are living by that holy standard that is perfect and that He has set. And God, who is the judge, is also the one who then pours out the punishment upon those who are not walking in obedience to Him. Then we see and understand this justice of God rightly that moves Him to a holy and righteous anger against sin. You see, sin moves a holy God to rise up to defend His holiness by punishing all that is contrary to it. And there you see why God hates sin. It's not the same as a man who's not getting his way and so he gets angry. No, sin is contrary to his very being. It's contrary to who he is. But more than that, every sin is an attack upon Him. That's the beautiful word of the Heidelberg Catechism there in answer 11. When it says that his justice requires that sin, which is committed against the most high majesty of God, be also punished. That sin, all of it's committed against the most high majesty of God. Every sin is an offense to him because every sin is a violent attack upon his very being. And therefore, his response to that sin is not the temporary flare-up of the anger that a man might have, but after a while, it subsides, he forgets about it, and he moves on to other thoughts. No, that's not the justice of God. Justice of God is a holy and righteous anger against sin. And that's God's just attitude toward our actual sins and also our original sin. God hates sin. We catch glimpses of that throughout the Scriptures. I could give you example after example after example of that. But just to give you a couple of them. See God's justice in his response to the people of Israel in the wilderness in Numbers 14. That was when the people of Israel, after hearing the report of the 10 spies that said, the cities are too great in the promised land. They're giants in the land. The armies are too strong. We can't possibly defeat them. The people then grumbled and complained and said that they would not go into the promised land even after God had brought them right there to the border of the promised land of Canaan. And remember what God wanted to do. He's speaking to Moses and he says, I'm going to destroy this people. I'm going to start over because of their disobedience, their rebellion, because of their lack of faith. And Moses pleads for the people. But in those words of God to Moses, we see the justice of God. Now, the mercy of God would be revealed. We see the justice of God. His anger, his hot anger, his righteous anger against sin. Or you see that in Proverbs 6. And this type of language is repeated throughout the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs 6 verse 16, we read there, these six things doth the Lord hate. That's the word there, hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates, and they're abomination. I might wonder, what does that word abomination mean? Well, think about it from the perspective of the example I used a couple of weeks ago, letting a skunk in the house and it lifts its tail. That smell would be an abomination. Couldn't stand it. It stinks so bad you'd have to move out. That's God's attitude towards sin. It stinks. It's abomination. It's repulsive and disgusting to him because God is just. And beloved, the point that we have to see this morning is that that's how God sees our sin. We might like to smooth over our sin. We might like to think that sin isn't so serious. The sins that I commit aren't so bad. But when we see the justice of God, when we hear what God's saying to us here about the way He views sin as a just God, that we could never say that. This is how God views our original sin, our sin in Adam. This is how God sees our actual sins. They're repulsive to Him. They're an offense to Him. Every one of them is an offense to him because it's committed against the most high majesty of God. It hurts to hear that. That's why this is not a word that we're drawn to. But we need it nonetheless. And in our day, that's frowned upon, that looks badly upon. Many preachers today would say, my church can't handle it. If I preach that kind of sermon, I'd be run out of the church. Because what they want is only the love of God and the mercy of God. That's all they want to hear. And so in many churches today, such a word about the justice of God would not be tolerated at all. But in our day, that must not be the case. In our church, that must not be the case either. We must see and understand this is an important truth of Scripture, evident from the fact that this morning we've sung of it as part of the Psalms, as part of our own Psalter. And in the songs we've sung, there was praise given to God for His righteousness and for His justice. He's to be praised for it because He's so great as a God who is just. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism here in Lord's Day 4 is defending that justice of God. That's the focus really of all three questions. But notice especially how it is defended in question 9. The question there, doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? The question here, is God really just when he requires of us that we love him and then says, when we can't do it, he's going to punish us for that sin? On the one hand, there's some truth to the question and the statement that God does require of us that which we cannot perform. What does God require of us? He requires of us that we love him with heart and mind and soul and strength. That we love him with every part of our being. We love him from our hearts, from our souls, with our thoughts and our desires, but also with our actions. That we love him perfectly, and that we do that by obeying his word. That we love him by loving the neighbor. That's his perfect standard, his high standard, the high standard of his law. Can we do this? We cannot. We've learned that. That's told depravity. No man of himself can keep any part of the law of God because man is incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. He's prone to hate God and hate the neighbor. Now the question is, isn't this unjust for God to punish someone for doing what they can't possibly do? Wouldn't this be like a father punishing his first grader because he can't do calculus or read Shakespeare? Isn't that like a father punishing his son because he won't walk when he's only 3 weeks old? And the answer, of course, is no. It's not the same thing. That would be unjust for a father to demand those things of his little child and then punish him when he couldn't do those things because the child can't do those things. But the Catechism rightly points out, on the basis of what we learn, on the basis of biblical truth, God created man to obey. God created him perfect. But man fell into sin. These are not the same things. But this is here to draw out the justice of God and to see then that God is just. It is just then for God to consider us guilty and deserving of punishment for our sins. And here's why. I said we're going to come back to this. We looked at it last week out of Romans 5. In Romans 5, verse 12, remember what we read there last week. Romans 5, verse 12. We read there, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, the first part of that verse we looked at and understood that what it's teaching is that sin is inherited by each one of us from our parents, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. A corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit. We are born sinful in this world because we have sinful parents going all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's part of original sin. It's original corruption. But there's another part to original sin. And that's the end of verse 12. For that all have sinned. The point of that phrase is that when Adam sinned, every one of us sinned. And when Adam sinned, then we're we are guilty and deserving of punishment for Adam's sin because there in the garden, Adam represented every one of us. Now we understand that concept of representation. We understand it. We understand it from the perspective of being part of a nation. So that when the leadership of the nation makes a decision, we may not agree with it, but it makes a decision, for example, to go to war against the nation. We wouldn't agree with that, maybe. That then, we still would be responsible for that. Maybe another nation would attack us because the leadership made that decision. Well, we're part of the nation. So we're part of that decision as well. Or we understand that even maybe from having your child on a sports team. And you might be asked, well, how did the team do the other day? And you might say, well, we lost or we won. Well, you didn't score a goal. You didn't block a kick. You didn't play defense. Yet you included yourself. Why? Because of the idea of representation. We understand that with our athletes in Covenant Christian, for example. They represent the school. That's why they're held to a high standard. And if they don't hold up to that standard, they may represent the school in that way. We understand the concept of representation. Adam represented us. God created him that way. And thus we are responsible for Adam's sin. If Adam obeyed God's commands and never sinned, then we too would be innocent before God. But he didn't. And we sinned in him. And so we too are deserving of the wrath of God. We see in that, question and answer 9 of the Catechism, there a defense of the justice of God. Now that helps us to understand God, the punishment we deserve for our sins, because God's justice, His anger against sin, is not simply an attitude, but that attitude that He has towards sin and those who commit that sin is an attitude that is carried out. It's always true with God. We look at the mercy and the love of God. We speak of the attitude of God in that, or the grace of God. We speak of His attitude of favor, of compassion, of love, also the activity and that mercy, grace, and love. He saves His people. So also that's true when it comes to His justice. There's the attitude, the anger, and the wrath of God against sin. But it's carried out as activity. And so we see the awful consequences of our sin. We must see that this morning as well. From this perspective, what do you and I deserve for our sins? The language the Catechism uses is we deserve temporal punishment and eternal punishment. First of all, temporal. The just, comprehensive, unchanging, awful judgment upon sin includes temporal punishment. That means punishment in this life. Now, thankfully, as God's people, we don't experience this temporal punishment. This is not simply bad things happening to good people. That's not temporal punishment. But temporal punishment must be seen and understood from the perspective of Proverbs 3, verse 33, that says that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesses the habitation of the just. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. You see, understand that God's judgment upon the wicked temporally in this life does not mean that they're going to have bad things happen to them. Now, that may be true, but it may also be true that from a human perspective, our own perspective, things may go pretty smooth with them. Think of Asaph and the way he saw the wicked of his day. It seemed everything went well for them, but for him as a child of God, he struggled and went through suffering. That God's judgment is upon the wicked temporally does not mean that they're going to be sick or poor and miserable in their lives. Now that's important for us to understand. If we go through hard things, that doesn't mean that God is punishing us for our sins. Instead, we have to see it from this perspective. Remember what we've already seen. That God is a God who blinds. He blinds eyes. He hardens hearts and gives some over to a reprobate mind. The idea is that in this life, that temporal punishment is not knowing hope or comfort in all that is faced and seen in this life. Everybody wants hope and comfort. They do. Everybody has a hunger and thirst for that. They do. They don't all look for it in God. Only those in whom the Spirit dwells do. They look for it but never find it. No hope, no comfort. So they face natural catastrophes. They face fighting in this world. They face sickness. They face suffering. They face death itself without any hope or comfort. That's part of the judgment of God in this life, to have no hope and comfort. It's also this. Romans 1 speaks of it. Giving the wicked over to a reprobate mind. Giving the wicked over to their own sin. So that all they pursue is sin and find nothing in that sin. They live in the end an empty life. Sin breeds more sin. And there are consequences for that. Whether it's a financial mess they get themselves into, or their health is a mess because of the decisions that they've made in their sin and the lusts and desires they've had for the things of this life and so on. The point to see and to know is the wicked don't have it great because they might not have suffering in this life. That's one of the problems we see in the teaching of common grace, as is found in those 3 points of common grace. Going back, that it's part of our own church history and that the Christian Reformed Church adopted as well. And part of the problem of that is it says, well, God's favor is determined by things. No, it's not. No, it's not. And in fact, part of that problem, what it leads to is the idea that God's attitude changes. He has an attitude of grace for the wicked at one time, and then later on he doesn't. So his justice is not then unchanging. But this ought to humble us this morning. This ought to humble us because we see what we deserve for our sin. You and I deserve to go through this life without hope or comfort. We deserve to be blinded, hardened, and turned over to a reprobate mind. We deserve misery, the misery that this world has of no hope and comfort, of living in a selfishness that is self-destructive. You and I deserve to live that kind of life. We must never forget that. But also this reminds us this morning, a very real way that sin does bring consequences, that we're saved by the grace and mercy of God does not take that away. Doesn't mean God punishes us, but there are still consequences for our sins. The way of the transgressor is hard, we saw in Proverbs 13, verse 15. Our sin does separate us from God. When we continue to live in the way of sin, we don't experience closeness with God. There are consequences for sin. We need to face that. We need to teach our children that. Isn't that what we teach them? Part of why we chastise them for their sin. There are consequences when you walk in the way of disobedience. Not just from me, but from God Himself. That's not the same as punishment. But this morning we're reminded that that's what we deserve. That kind of punishment, that God is against us in this life and doesn't do things for our good. But the fullness of what we deserve for our sin is the wrath of God in hell. That's what we read this morning in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. It's quite a frightening description of the judgment of God that's found there. The context here is Jesus' conversation with this centurion from Capernaum, a man who was a Gentile. Jesus said that he would go to his home and heal his servant, but the man said, no, I'm not worthy of that. But I believe that you can just speak a word, and even though I'm far, far away from home, that my servant can be healed just by you speaking a word from here. And Jesus said to that in verse 10, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. God had worked in this man to have such a great faith. Verse 11, Jesus says, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus speaks there about the joys and the beauty of heaven. That people will be gathered from the nations of the world, from the east and the west. And they will come together and they will have fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They will have fellowship with Him and the one true and living God in the new heavens and new earth. Jesus speaks of that joy of heaven for this man and all those who are believers in Him. But, verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus here is speaking of the unbelieving Jews. Children of the kingdom. Not the idea that they were children of the kingdom of God, but the idea that they had received instruction in the Word of God. They had received the promises of God. At least they heard those promises of God. And they didn't believe. They rejected Christ as the Messiah that God had sent, as the Son of God in our flesh. And now Jesus says, for all those that reject Him, for all those that walk in disobedience, this is the judgment to come. They will receive outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness means to be banished from fellowship with God. It has to be seen in the light of verse 11, where Jesus there speaks of sitting down and having fellowship. Outer darkness is to be far away from that. It's to have no part in that fellowship with God. Those who are in that outer darkness will be nowhere near the amazing and everlasting banquet that's described there in verse 11. That's true for all those who reject Jesus Christ, all those who will not repent of their sins. And along with that, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This weeping is not the weeping of true sorrow for sin, which one might have for dishonoring the name of God. It's not that kind of weeping. It's not the weeping of missing out on fellowship with God. Someone who wanted it, wanted a fellowship with God and doesn't receive that fellowship with God. That's not what that is either. It's not the weeping of death or temporal calamities that fall upon someone. This weeping is the weeping of those who are inconsolable because they experience the never-ending wretchedness of being under the wrath of God. That's the weeping described here, the weeping that will go on in hell. Just think of the cries in hell. The awful cries of despair. Not crying because they love God, they want to serve Him. No, the cries of despair, of hopelessness. That's the idea. That's what's going to go on in hell. You've maybe heard the cry of someone who seemed hopeless and despairing, and they're moaning and groaning and crying out because of that. That's kind of the idea of that term there, the crying of utter hopelessness and the gnashing of teeth. It refers to the excruciating pain of being under the wrath of God. The gnashing of teeth. Hell is described here as something painful. Being under the wrath of God is something painful. Pain described by fire in the Scriptures. That lake of fire into which Satan and the fallen angels and all of the wicked will be cast. because of their sin. That's a way to understand the pain of hell, the burning of the fire. Even as we put our hand in fire, it burns our flesh. That's what we're looking at here. That's what man deserves for his sin, because God is a just God. He's a God who punishes sin and who hates sin. And this is what sin that's committed against him deserves. This is why we must hear this word today. Yes, many would deem it too negative in our day, damaging to the cause of missions and evangelism, destroying of a man's self-esteem. It would say that the church needs something much more positive in its place. But we need to hear it, because this is the hell that you and I deserve. We can be thankful that from experience, we don't know this. And we can be thankful that from this perspective, it's extremely hard for us to grasp, because we know the tender mercy and the love of our great God. But there is no doubt that the Scriptures speak to us about hell and the judgment of God, because we need to see that that's what we've been delivered from. We need to see that this is what we justly deserve for our sins, because God Himself is just. Now the question is, how is it that we can be delivered from this? Can it be that God simply won't punish us for our sins? No, that's not the answer. It can't be that God will simply not punish us for our sins, because God is just. Well, what about His mercy? Will His mercy override His justice so that God forgets about His justice and then is merciful? Well, that's not the answer either. That's what's brought up in question 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's good that it is. It's good that it is, because then we really understand the justice of God and the mercy of God and the relationship between the two. Because when we think of mercy, we might think that it's the opposite of justice, that it's exactly that, that mercy overrides justice. That we as parents have the opportunity to show justice, but also we could just say, you know what? This time it's the first offense. We'll let it go. I'll be merciful. And we could view God from that perspective as well. Think that God is merciful in that way. That is, mercy just is the exclusion of His justice. That He decides that He won't punish some for their sin. But that's not the case. It's not the case, because when we look at God and see God, God is all of His attributes. That's who He is. He's His perfections. And He's a God who is both merciful and He is just. And that's where we see and understand the justice of God. Beloved, your sins, my sins, every one of them must be punished. Why? Because God is just. Every one of them must be punished. God will not allow even one of them to go. And one of those small ones, we might think. Not one of them. Because He's just. But He's also merciful. And His mercy does not contradict His justice. As the God of mercy, what He does is He doesn't punish us for our sins, but He punished Jesus Christ for our sins. Every one of our sins has been punished. It's been punished in the cross of Jesus Christ. May that have an impact upon us, that our sin is that serious that it must be punished by God. And it was punished some 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus hung there in our place. There you see the justice and the mercy of God
coming together.
And what that does is it magnifies the great name of God as a God of justice and mercy. I was struck by that this past week, teaching catechism, looking at the canons of Dort with the last class that we have on Monday nights. Looking at the canons of Dort, we remember, of course, the canons sets before us the 5 points of Calvinism as a response to the erroneous teaching of the Arminians. And head one of the canons of Dort deals with the truth of unconditional election. Now, we remember the 5 points of Calvinism with the acronym TULIP. But the canons begins with the U of TULIP, unconditional election. But yet, in some ways, it doesn't. When you look at the beginning of the canons and where it starts in head one, you don't read about election until Article 6. What do you read about before that? Our sin. Our sin. As all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death. Exactly what we've been talking about. God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin. The point is, we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the cross. We don't even understand election, apart from understanding our sin. Understand it from the point of view of potter and the clay. Clay. It's all we are. All clay is really is dirt. Mud. It's dirt with water mixed in. Dirt, of course, is dirty. That's the way we are in our sin, dirty. Nothing of ourselves. That's how we have to understand the justice of God as well. Many people say about that, well, from the perspective that God loves everybody and man does some good and has some good in him, it's not fair. It's not fair that God chooses some and not others, as your church teaches. But it's failing to understand what we've seen here in this first part of the Heidelberg Catechism as it reveals the truth of Scripture. It fails to understand we are lumps of clay, dirty, of ourselves and our sin. And that's what we deserve. Yet God in His mercy has saved us. How wonderful is that mercy of God. We're saved from what we truly deserve. And that then should humble us. That then should bring us to our knees, where we then would worship our great God, not just for His mercy, but for His unchanging justice. And that justice is beautifully revealed in Jesus our Savior, who paid for all of our sins. Our God is just, and He is merciful to His people in Jesus Christ. How thankful we ought to be for that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for mercy. For mercy that we see and know in Jesus Christ, but a mercy that satisfies thy justice. We pray, O Lord, now understanding again our sinfulness, not just that we are sinners and that we have rebelled against thee, not simply understanding the origin of our sin and man's willful disobedience, but understanding what we deserve for that sin and thy justice, that we now would grow in our understanding of the wonderful mercy of thee, our God, the saving work of Jesus Christ, and especially that wonder work of justification, whereby those who are dead in sin are declared righteous before thee. We're thankful for that. Comfort our hearts and souls with that message this morning, and bless us as we keep this day holy. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.